While I was driving back from the First Christian Church over here, I had the radio on, and I like to listen to some of the talk shows that are on there, and there was a scientist. He was a doctor, but he was a scientist, and he was doing an interview with Megyn Kelly, and he was sharing that he had terminal cancer, and he was speaking about the way he was trying to handle life and the days that he had left and all of that. And it got into a conversation where he made the comment that he said, well, you know, I don't know what I think happens after you die. He said, he said, there's just a very small thought that there could be something after life, but I just don't know that there is. He said, I really probably think not, but I have a curiosity about it. And I thought as Steve was singing that song, so sad when I thought about his intellectual astuteness, all of his years of research, his years of studying, and yet to the scientists who are very skeptical, of which he said, I am a skeptical person, he said, I would like to hope that there would be something after this, but it was very obvious that he did not have that peace and that security that passes all human understanding. And as I listened to that driving back from the funeral over here to the church, I thought to myself, you know, he did make the comment to her. He said, for those who do have that faith to believe, that must be wonderful. And I thought to myself, there is absolutely no question in my mind whatsoever about the hereafter. For I know in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. But I thought as I listened to him speak and to think that someone who had spent his lifetime studying and researching and developing and making discoveries about various things, and I thought, the difference between you and me is that I, through faith, believe what cannot be proven factually. No wonder the Bible tells us, blessed are those that have not seen, but believe. And I thought, the difference between you have to see it in black and white script. You have to be able to quantify and qualify and see the results of something, when mine is a faith journey that I have no question of doubt about what the end is going to be like. And that brings me to tonight. We are not through with the book of Revelation, but I want to go over something that I've typed up. Now, if I typed this, but if you see any mistakes, blame it on Jana, okay? So all of the typos are mine. I did not have time to proofread everything. Now, before I begin this somewhat review, it's a scant review. It does not list everything that's going to take place, but will give you somewhat of an overview. But in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, that's not on here. The first chapter is all about the revelation of Jesus Christ, and which God gave him to show to his bondservant, that would be John, the Apostle John, the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John. And so chapter 1 is about the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then chapter 2 deals with these chapter 2 and chapter 3. By the way, chapter 1 of the book of Revelation is past. We have the revelation of Jesus Christ. Chapters 2 and chapters 3, which we did not go over, are letters to the seven churches of 2,000 years ago, the churches of Asia Minor. And those churches were told the things they were doing right and the things they were doing wrong. There's commendations, there's recommendations, there's condemnation in those. Those two chapters, chapter 2 and chapter 3, are present in the sense that they are representative not only of the seven churches 2,000 years ago of Asia Minor, but they are representative of the church age today. And so chapters 2 and chapters 3 are present because we are in the church age, or the age of grace, for the past 2,000 years since the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came to indwell the believers. So the churches are talked about in chapter 2 and chapter 3. When you come to chapter 4, this is where the view that I have been teaching you, the premillennial, pre-tribulational view, believes that the church is out of here by chapter 4, verse 1. After these things, John said, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here. And so that's where we believe, we get, that the church will be caught up, raptured out of the world. And so when you get to the next chapters, nothing is said about the church all the way through chapter 19. And so therefore you would think if the church were going to be present during this period of judgment upon the earth, you would think it would be listed after this point. But the church is not mentioned again until we get over to chapters, the end of chapter 19, beginning 20 and there. So, there are other views about end time events. One of those is called the preterist view. They believe that all of this is all past. It all happened hundreds of years ago. The preterist view believes it's already happened. Now, if that were the case, then what do you do about all the things that have not been fulfilled? And so, then there are those who are called the all-millennialists. The A in front of the word millennium, the A negates the millennium. That means the 1,000 years. They just spiritualize these scriptures. And they don't believe that there is a 1,000-year reign of Christ. There's another group called the post-millennialist. Post means after the 1,000 years. And they just think there's going to be one big general resurrection, and without going into any great detail on those. So, I come back to the view that I've been teaching from, the Tim LaHaye's, the Hal Lindsay's, J. Vernon McGee, W.A. Criswell, Theodore Epp, David Jeremiah, Robert Jeffries, First Baptist Dallas, many, many others. Billy Graham. The list goes on and on. J. Dwight Pentecost, Jeff Kinley. I've got tons of books by all of these guys. Mark Hitchcock, one of the ones I've been speaking about here lately. And they're all in this camp of what you and I have been studying. But let me hasten to say this. Even among that camp, there's still some differences of opinions, of interpretations. For example, I mentioned that Mark Hitchcock says that once we're raptured to heaven, what are we going to do? Be wed to Christ. He's the bridegroom. The church is his bride. Then we're going to be rewarded or not rewarded according to what we should have done, didn't do. There are those, Hal Lindsey, in one of his books I was looking at today, Hal Lindsey believes that the reception, the marriage supper, is in heaven. Mark Hitchcock from Dallas Theological Seminary, and a lot of them in that camp, they say the marriage reception, the marriage supper, is going to be on the earth because the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints that are martyred will have to be resurrected at the end of the tribulation, and those will be invited guests to the marriage supper. Now, it doesn't matter to me whether it's on earth or in heaven, so I don't intend to worry about those trivial things that there's various interpretations of. Hal Lindsey gives his reasons for it. Mark Hitchcock gives his reasons for it. W.A. Criswell gives his reasons for it. Theodore Epp gives his reasons for it. And so on and on and on the story goes. But upon the most important things, they all are in this camp that you and I have been studying, the pre-millennial, before the thousand-year reign, the pre-tribulation, the church is raptured out before the tribulation. And so that's the view from which I've drawn our studies because I, along with all of those guys, it just makes more sense. The others would not make sense to me because there's too many things left undone, things that have to be fulfilled that would not be fulfilled the way they understand it. And so they just spiritualize it and, you know, well, this is not really literal and that's not really a literal thousand years. And so that's where I'm coming from, a premillennial, pre-trib view of eschatology. And that's just a big word. Always the word L-O-G-Y is the study of. And that esca part is end time events. So eschatology or eschatological studies is just referring to the end of times. And so chapter 5 speaks about the book that had the seven seals. That's going to be who is worthy in heaven to take the seven sealed book. And that's going to be all of the judgments that are going to fall on the earth. And remember, John cried because he didn't see anybody. And then the Lamb of God, Jesus, steps forth to take the book. What is that about? It's the title deed to the earth. He's taking back his earth. And these judgments will begin to fall. When you come to chapter 6, pick up your outline. That's where I begin on this outline, and I want to go over this tonight. Answer any questions that you might have that I might know the answer to. If I don't, we'll try to find it. So, I began this outline in chapter 6, okay? I just told you what chapter 1 was about, the revelation of Jesus. He says, blessed are those that read the book and understand it. Chapter 2 and 3 is all about the churches. Chapter 4 is where we believe the church goes up to heaven. Chapter 5, Jesus takes the seven seal scroll, the title deed to the earth. Chapter 6 begins the judgments that fall. There are three sets of judgments. The seal judgment, which I believe these fall in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. There's 7 years. It's divided in half. You've got the first 3.5 years. Daniel spoke of the first 3.5 years. It's also known as time, times, and half a time. It's also known as 1260 days. So all three of those are the same amount of time. These seal judgments, I believe, take place in the first 3.5 years. Now watch me and please track with me. The church is raptured. Somewhere thereafter, the tribulation begins. I can't tell you what that is. I know it will begin when the rider of the first seal is opened. It's a rider on a white horse. He is the Antichrist. He is the one world leader that comes on the scene very peaceably. He confirms this covenant with the nation of Israel so they can rebuild their temple and reinstitute their sacrifices. Amir Sarfati, if any of you keep up with him, he's in this camp as well. He's a Jewish convert to Christianity. Amir Sarfati has a broadcast pretty much every week. And it was interesting when I listened to the one yesterday on Olive Tree Ministries, he was speaking about the temple that's going to be rebuilt. And one of the things he was cautioning people about is, he said, do not send money to the Temple Institute to rebuild that temple, because that is going to be Satan's temple. When he sets up the Antichrist image in the temple to be worshiped, and he said, don't send them money for Satan's work. He also mentioned where he and they believe the temple is going to be built. Now, Tom mentioned last week he's reading a book, and that particular writer believes that the Dome of the Mosque, that all where the Muslims worship, that writer believes that has to be destroyed, because that writer believes that's where the temple is going to be rebuilt. Amir Sarfati and many others that I have read have said that excavations have proven that there is property north of where the Dome of the Rock is that is directly in line with the eastern gate through which Jesus is going to come. So they say the Dome of the Rock doesn't have to be torn down and out of the way. So whichever way it is, once again, I'm not going to have to worry about that. So I just throw that in there for a little fodder for you to think about tonight, that different people have differences of opinions about some of what they believe and think. But according to the latest understandings of the excavations and where a wall was seen in this particular property north of the Dome of the Rock that is directly facing the eastern gate, they believe that qualifies for where this tribulation temple will be rebuilt for the Jews to commence their sacrificial system. He also brought up yesterday about the 5 calves that they flew from a Texas ranch to the airport in Tel Aviv, I guess it is, or Jerusalem there, that these 5 heifer calves have to be perfect with no black hair in them, no white hair in them. And to qualify, they have to meet those qualifications of being totally red with no spot or blemish of any other color of hair on them. And they have to have lived 2 years to qualify for these heifers that are going to be used. They will be sacrificed, burned, their ashes will be used in the cleansing of the priest to do these priestly things in this tribulation time in the temple. So they said, the five that they flew to Israel, one of them has now been disqualified. So it leaves four. If those make it until this fall, I believe it's in October, around October 12th, somewhere thereabouts, if they make it to then, they're going to qualify for the ashes to be used in the cleansing of the temple to be rebuilt. So, all of these things coming into play down through the years of the Old Testament history, there have only been, I think, nine that have ever qualified and been used. And to their knowledge, there have not been any since until these five have been discovered. Now, a lot of people will say, well, you know, we've heard about the end of times forever and today. And, you know, the Bible says in the last days, people will be saying, where's the promise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, speaking of the Old Testament patriarchs, time is just like it's always been. Well, no, it isn't. Because things are happening every day, every week in the news that is pointing to the end of times. And so, I think it's fascinating. I think it's incredibly interesting to see the discoveries that are taking place before our very eyes and to see where we are. Now, when that Ezekiel 38 and chapter 39 war takes place, it's where Russia and all of those areas of those Islamic nations come together to come against the nation of Israel, and they're going to be pretty much destroyed, then you would assume that the Islamic religion at the Dome of the Rock will probably be very scant, if much of any. So perhaps that may be where Tom's writer is coming from, that it would be removed. But nonetheless, whatever the circumstances of that, and I don't know if you've been keeping up with what's happening in the world today, Xi Jinping, he is the president of China. Xi, that's the way they pronounce it, X-I, Xi Jinping, he has met with Vladimir Putin in Russia, and in today's news, they said something is going to change from the past 100 years with China and Russia. So you better keep your eyes on what's going to happen between them, because they don't have any use of the Western world, and that's us, and what's going on in the Ukraine and all of the nations that are supporting the Ukraine. So I want you to know we are living in some very interesting times, to say the least. Now, I've palavered enough. Let's see how far we can get on this and review a little bit. Chapter 6, if you want to write it above, the six judgments, seal judgments. I did part of this several weeks ago, And I should have put in there, Revelation chapter 6 is where this begins. The sealed judgments will be the first set of seven. Remember, there's seven sealed judgments. Then there's seven trumpet judgments. And there are seven bowl, B-O-W-L, bowl judgments. In each of the seventh is the opening of the next. So in the seventh seal, it will begin the first trumpet judgment. At the end of the seventh trumpet, that opens the bowl judgments. So you've got the three sevens, the seals, the trumpets, and the bowl judgments. S-T-B. Be sure that you get B, okay? It's not S-T-D, all right? S-T-B, the seals, the trumpets, the bowls. The seal judgments will be the first set of seven out of 21 total judgments that will occur in the future tribulation period. The first four of the seal judgments make up the well-known four horsemen of the apocalypse. Remember? Chapter 6 opens, a white horse comes out. The rider is representing the one world dictator. He comes on the scene peaceably. He confirms the treaty with the nation of Israel. And when he does, that will begin the tribulation, as I understand it. Jim, is that the way you understand that? Okay, that's where I understand that it begins then. So after the church is gone, to say when the tribulation begins, it will be the countdown when the Antichrist, the white horse rider, comes on the scene, confirms this covenant with Israel, and that will begin the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Okay, seal judgment number one. The rider on the white horse, Revelation 6, verse 1 and 2. The end time ruler, he's the world dictator, the Antichrist. He will be a false Messiah. He'll appear on the scene after the rapture. He will arise out of a 10-nation elite ruler confederacy from what was formerly part of the ancient Roman Empire. Remember the 10 toes on Daniel's vision? The image, the 10 toes, that's going to be the revived Roman Empire, okay? Now, I gave you some scriptures there. And he will confirm a covenant with Israel to begin the tribulation period. Second seal judgment. It's the rider on the red horse. At the breaking of the second seal, peace will be taken from the earth. This could mean that the plethora, that just means lots, of regional conflicts and threats of war that are bubbling beneath the surface in our day finally erupt into a larger global war. Or it could mean the Antichrist will, in his quest for global rule, he'll take peace from the earth as he begins to conquer the unwilling by military force. Seal judgment three, the black horse rider. The logical outcome of world war is famine. As food distribution systems break down, riots shut down cities, electronic systems fail, and crops and factories destroyed by war, the worst famine the world has ever seen will lead to the death of multitudes. Seal judgment four, still here. The pale horse. The fourth judgment introduces the pale horse of death. The conditions resulting from the first three seals lead to this massive death as war, famine, plague, diseases, and beasts of the earth, possibly including viruses, will cause 1/4 of whatever the earth's population is at that time will die. Seal judgment number five, it's the martyrdom. People that will be martyred. In the wake of the rapture, history will witness the largest single great awakening as large numbers turn to Christ. Now remember, the tribulation is basically for two reasons. Number one, to turn the gospel back to the Jews, for the Jews to be saved. Not all of the Jews by any stretch will be saved. But those that are saved during that time, the Bible says, and all Israel will be saved. All Israel will be the ones that do, out of the Jewish nation, turn to Christ and are saved. The rest of the Jews that reject Christ, they're lost forever. Okay? So, in wake of the rapture, this great awakening, large number turn to Christ. The other reason for the tribulation is to bring judgment on this earth against the rejectors of Christ. As people look for answers, they will find Bibles and resources that are left behind and experience the ministry of the 144,000. Who are they? It's 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. So there'll be 144,000 Jewish evangelists. And then God's going to raise up two witnesses. Who will they be? Well, some say it'll be Moses and Elijah. Moses represented the Old Testament prophets, the law. And Elijah represented the prophets. And both of them did miracles that these are going to do during the days of the tribulation, these two witnesses. There are others that say, no, it's going to be Enoch and Elijah because they're the only two that never died in the Bible. And then my third deal is this, it may not be any of them. God knows who the two witnesses are. But the global agenda, notice page 3, but the global agenda, globalist agenda of the elite and the Antichrist will not be stopped. Let me please insert this right now. This is talking about those presently in the world right now, tonight, that are pushing for a one world government. It's called the New Reset. It's called globalism. It's listed by various names to deceive the people. And so, this group is pushing right now, here in America, as well as around the world, they're pushing for a one world government. They look at the world and they say, the world's broken, and we've got to do something to fix the world. And so they're going to take it upon themselves. Heaven forbid that they'd ever think that there's a creator in heaven that already has it all mapped out. But they don't want him. And they're going to do their own thing. And they're going to push this one world government. And so we come, the gloves will come off, and anyone found to have become a believer in Christ will be severely persecuted and martyred in quick fashion. Seal judgment number 6, global mega earthquake. The 6th seal judgment will literally rock this world to its core. It appears that during this judgment, many of the earth's fault lines will fracture and a catastrophic global earthquake will trigger volcanoes. The worldwide eruptions will blacken the sky, and at the same time, a massive meteor or asteroid event will occur. By the way, do y'all know how big the earth is? I mean, you've seen it, right? Y'all know what it looks like out there in space? Well, today on the news report, they have discovered through this new, I guess, James Webb telescope now. We've got the Hubble telescope, but the James Webb is far beyond it. But they have discovered that there is a hole, get this, a hole in the sun that is 30 times larger than the earth, and it's casting off solar flares of wind that will potentially affect planet Earth, according to the article that I read today. Can you imagine? You could fit 30 Earths into the sun. That's how big the sun is. Oh, and for all those scientists that are such skeptics, oh, they think it just appeared one day. Well, it did. But I know the master designer, don't you? Okay, I just threw that in about the sun today because of this massive meteor. By the way, there was a meteor the other day. They were afraid that was coming close to the earth, and it was, I forget how huge it was, but massive. You think one of those hits the earth, it's not going to do some damage? Seal judgment number 7. This is the beginning, a prelude to the next set of judgments. After the account of the sealing of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists in Revelation 7, John describes the breaking of the seventh and the final seal in chapter 8. The final seal judgment will initiate a dramatic pause that will set up the next set of global calamities known as the trumpet judgments. Page 4, it's important to note that the seventh judgment in each of the sets of seven unlocks the next phase. I've already mentioned that to you a few moments ago. Thunder here in this one is thundering and lightning, something falling from the sky, and increasingly destructive earthquakes. Now, what are the trumpet judgments? The second set of judgments, we just went through those first seals, and those are going to be in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. These, as I understand, will be in the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years. Okay, here we go. What are these? Hell, fire, and blood, a burning mountain, a star that falls out of the heavens, wormwood. It's known as that. Wormwood means bitter. The sun is diminished. Demonic locusts. Remember, we talked about those hordes of locusts that come up out of the earth and they begin to sting man for 5 months, and they will pray to die and they can't die. And they will be stinging those that take the mark of the beast. And then notice demonic horsemen. And you and I can only imagine what this is going to be like with robots, artificial intelligence, all of this stuff that's out there in our world today that John could not have even begun to imagine what this meant. And then in number 7, then you'll start those last judgments. But let's look at these real quick. Trumpet judgment number 1, hell, fire, and blood from the sky. With the first trumpet judgment, we find that 1/3 now of the forest and vegetation is going to be destroyed, and all of the grass on the earth will be destroyed, and the earth will be scorched at that judgment. Judgment 2, trumpet judgment 2, a flaming mountain landing in the ocean. And John depicts it, he says it's something like a great mountain that's burning with fire, being thrown into the sea. A celestial object will land in the ocean, and the ensuing tsunamis and devastation will destroy 1/3 of the sea life and 1/3 of the ships in the ocean. Trumpet judgment 3, a great falling star. What's it going to do? Poison the water sources. This one will bring another falling celestial object. Notice these coming out of the sky. This time smaller than the previous judgment, but just as destructive. And according to John, this projectile has a name, wormwood. We speculate, but it seems that it may either be a nuclear weapon or a large meteor or asteroid. In any case, it's going to poison one-third of the world's water supply. Page 6. Judgment number 4, sun, moon, and stars dimmed by one-third. The logical result of fiery meteor showers, a giant asteroid, nuclear weapons striking the earth in quick succession would be a partial blackout as smoke and destruction rise in the air and the heavenly lights up there in the sky created by God to guide mankind. The stars will be dimmed to a mere two-thirds of their normal brightness. Trumpet Judgment 5, a falling star opens the abyss with the final three trumpet judgments, also called the three woes. Remember when we saw woe, woe, and woe? We set a new level of a paranormal involvement added to the judgments. The first 11 verses of Revelation 9 describe this falling star. Unlike the previous falling objects, this one is given personality. It will be given a key. It's referred to as a he in verse 2. Thank God for pronouns. Some of y'all will get that later. This star may be Satan himself finally being cast out of heaven. Isaiah may have been speaking about this moment in chapter 14, verse 12. How have you fallen from heaven, you star of the morning, son of the dawn? You've been cut down to the earth, you who defeated the nations. And notice, he will be given the key to the shaft of the abyss. The abyss is that bottomless pit. Whether this abyss is a physical place beneath the earth's crust or it exists in the unseen realm, the key will crack open the barrier, releasing the thick, foul, sky-darkening smoke as a horde of demonic, stinging locusts pour through. They will be led by a fallen angel named Destroyer, Abaddon in Hebrew or Apollyon in Greek. Perhaps this is Satan, the fallen star, who was given the ability to open the abyss in the opening verses of Revelation 9. In the book of Joel 2, 1 through 11 describes these terrible creatures that will invade earth during the tribulation, which Joel and other Old Testament prophets call the day of the Lord. Trumpet Judgment 6, four killer angels and the demonic army of 200 million. Apparently, right now, there are fallen angels that are bound in chains. How do I know that? You can look in Jude. There's only one chapter in that whole book and a few other places in Scripture, and they're reserved for a certain day and purpose. In Revelation 9, 13 and following, John tells us about four such angels bound at the Euphrates River. These four fallen angels will lead a demonic horde of 200 million, and they will kill one-third of those alive at the time. Remember, a fourth of the population's already dead by this time. Now another third of whatever that population left is going to be killed in this trumpet judgment number 6. And then trumpet judgment 7, it ushers in the final set of judgments, the bowl judgments, the third woe. When the seventh trumpet judgment, John describes the finality that will result from the final bowl judgments that the seventh trumpet unlocks. In other words, the seven trumpets' main purpose will be to usher in this final phase of the tribulation period characterized by the seven bowl judgments. So these trumpet judgments and these bowl judgments are in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, as I understand this. Now, what are the bowl judgments? It appears that the first two sets of judgments will culminate by the midpoint of the tribulation period. Well, this is what this writer said about him. He thinks the two sets of judgments, he also includes the trumpet judgments. I'm not sure that the trumpet judgments are all in that first 3.5 years, but some think they are, some think they're not. So here is a list of these that are going to take place, and they get progressively worse. So in Revelation 16, bottom of page 8, they are as bad as they get. In previous judgments, we saw God holding back, allowing, for example, only a third of the trees to be destroyed or a third of the sun to be darkened. But here in John's description of these final bold judgments, there's no holding back. Here are 10 key mid-tribulation events. Okay, in the middle, last part, in the middle half of the 7 years, this last 3.5 years, what happens? The Antichrist is killed. Satan is cast down to the earth. The Antichrist is resurrected. Remember, he comes back, mesmerizes the masses of the people. Religious Babylon, where the religious Babylon part, which I think will be in Rome, will be destroyed. The abomination of desolation, this is where the Antichrist image is set up in the temple to be worshiped as God himself. He breaks that covenant. I'm not given to use in all of the order. These are just the things that happen here. The covenant is broken with the nation of Israel. The Jews are persecuted worldwide. The one world religion sidekick will cause people through the Antichrist to take the mark of the beast in the right hand or on the forehead. People cannot buy or sell if they don't have it. If they take it, they're lost forever and ever and ever and ever. And then Satan wants to be worshipped as God himself. And 10, those two witnesses, whoever they are, they're going to be killed. They're going to lay in the streets of Jerusalem 3.5 days. People are going to send gifts to each other because they're so excited. These people telling people how to be saved are dead. And then the Bible says life comes back into them and they're resurrected into heaven. And then the bold judgments begin, and it's already 7:03. And I think I've given you a lot tonight. Sunday night, we'll pick up with bold judgment number 1, and we'll go through the rest of that. And then if we have time, we'll start back at chapter 21, verse 6, where I left off before. Okay? This gives you at least some of the information that we've looked at and studied. And once again, let me just say this in closing, on these judgments, some in the same camp attribute some of these trumpet judgments to the first half. Others think that they overlap into the second half. And so whichever way that is, it really doesn't matter to me. It's not going to change anything for me. So just to let you know, there are various degrees of interpretation among all of these groups. Amen? Well, since we had somebody come last Wednesday night, I don't want to leave without an invitation. So as we stand together, Ken, would you just lead us in a verse of "Just As I Am," or whatever you had. That's fine. Just do whatever you were going to do. Okay? And we'll try to sing wherever he leads. I think we can do that. Amen. All right. If you need to come, give your heart to life to Jesus or join the church tonight, let the Holy Spirit lead you. Father, bless us now. This is your invitation. In Christ's name, amen.